And here at Heights, we do things just a little bit different. One of the things that we do that's different here is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read the scriptures together as a congregation Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, we come together as a congregation, and our sermon is based in whole or in part from that section of scripture. And so we do this for two reasons. Number one, so that we might become, as a congregation, biblically literate. We might know what the Word of God actually says. And because the Word of God is about the redemption of man found in Jesus Christ, we believe that that can be found in the pages of Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Amen? And we believe that by doing so, by going through the Word of God, not only will we become biblically literate, we are going to become more able to share the Word of God with those around us. Because I want to be able to share the Word of God. I want to be able to share Jesus to the world around me. So being able to recognize how to do that by doing this together as a congregation over 5 years period of time is a big part of why we exist at Heights Christian Church. And we want you to join us in that. So there's a couple ways that you can join us. If you want, you can go over to the information desk, and we have booklets that have the entire 2025 reading schedule down. You can read and be caught up next week. So if this is your first time here, here's the beauty of it. By next week, you're caught up with what we're reading together as a congregation. We're going to break that time down together so that you can begin to see Jesus through the scriptures. And we invite you to be a part of that journey. Or if you're a little bit more on the electronically inclined, you may go to heightschristian.org, go to our visit tab there, and from our visit tab, you can have a little button there that downloads or views that same PDF copy to where you get all the readings on your phone. So you can carry it with you anywhere you go. But this is how we are able to go through the scriptures together as a congregation. And this year, we've been going through the major prophets, and we are in familiar territory. Amen? Isn't that great? We're in Daniel right now, and that we're in some of the most familiar sections of Scripture if you know your Bible stories. How many of you know your Bible stories? Like, we are in Bible Story Central for the last 2 weeks, okay? It's been fantastic. And there are a lot of things that sometimes I think we miss in these very familiar Bible stories. We're going to be talking about that today. So we are going to go through a sermon today called Facing the Lion's Den. Guess where we're going to be at in Daniel? How many of you read this past week, chapters 4 through 6? Easy reading, like just from refamiliarizing yourself there. So some things, some backgrounds real quick concerning the stuff we are about to read. First of all, I'm going to blow away all of the children's little descriptions of Daniel, because whenever you see Daniel in the lion's den, most of the time you see somebody who is young sitting down in the lion's den, and that is not the case. Daniel's an old man. I'm sorry to tell you that. By this time, Daniel is an old man. He has gone through the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. He's gone through the kingdom of Belshazzar. We've read about these this week. And now the Medes and the Persian have overthrown the Babylonian kingdom, and he finds himself under the leadership of King Darius. And so while he's there, he is now an old man. He has been there for a long period of time. He's probably in his 80s, just a guess, right? Doesn't say exactly how old he is, but he's probably in his 80s when all of this is going down. I think that's important, because a lot of the lions, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, guess what you're looking at? You're looking at a young man in those pictures, and you're like, oh, he was so brave to be such a young man. No, he wasn't. He was brave, but that wasn't the young man. Sorry. That's just not the way that it was. But what we see with Daniel and the lion's den, I think what we're going to see today is going to open our eyes to things that maybe this familiar account should be more familiar to us today than ever before. We're actually going to start today not in Daniel, but in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says this: Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You're blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It is ironic and timely and providential that we're talking about Daniel in the lion's den on the day that we, as the church, recognize a persecuted church around the world. For many of our brothers and sisters in many other areas of the world, faith comes at a cost, and it's increasingly finding its way here in America as well. We're going to be talking about that today. But you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about those who are persecuted because of righteousness, those who insult us, who persecute us and say every false evil against us because of him. And then he goes on to say that we should rejoice and be glad for it, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Daniel's one of these prophets before us. Daniel is one of those ones who's standing for righteousness and standing for the things of God is going to get persecuted because of his faith in God, in the same way that Jesus says will happen to you and me if we're faithful to him. And if we're faithful to him for simply standing on righteousness. So let's take a look at this account that we're familiar with in Daniel today, and maybe with different eyes, to see it as not a children's story, but an adult account of how it is that you and I are supposed to stand strong in the face of opposition to our faith. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over this kingdom, stationed throughout the realm, and over them three administrators, including Daniel. These satraps would be accountable to them so that the king would not be defrauded. And Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit, so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, "We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God." So the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, "May King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed." So King Darius signed the written edict. One of the things that I want you guys to notice about this passage of Scripture is that Daniel is one of three administrators who is set apart. He always has, as we've read the Scriptures this week, he's always distinguished himself as somebody who is above reproach in all that he's done. Agreed? We've seen that every place. So him being above reproach in all that he has done has led him to a place of trustworthiness, not just with Nebuchadnezzar, but with Belshazzar after him, and now with Darius. He is known as a trustworthy man. So much so that of the three that are set apart, he's kind of getting a little bit special recognition. And the people who are there are wanting to find fault in him. They want to play hardball politics is what they're wanting to do. They want the position that Daniel has. They want him to be lowered so that they can be greater. And it's really interesting because what we're seeing here is that the political has become theological. The political has become theological. Notice what they said back in verses 4 and 5. It said, the administrators and satraps therefore kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge or corruption. For he was trustworthy and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, we will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. See, the political has become the theological. You notice what's happening there? Here's what we're doing. We're going to make an attack on Daniel. We know that he is trustworthy in all that he does. We know that he doesn't defraud anybody. We know that the king's affairs are trusted in his hands for good reason. But the only way to make him lower and us higher is to make the king find some fault in him. And the only way we're going to be able to find a fault in him is if it's concerning the God that he serves. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The political has become the theological. And if you think about it, what we've been experiencing, it's no different today. What we have seen over the last 15, 20 years especially, but you could make a case for the last 50 years, is we have seen an increasing measure the political becoming the theological. We're no longer talking about figuring out how to love our neighbor. We are saying that the only way to love our neighbor is to agree with sin. The only way that we can care for our neighbor, the only way in which we can care for society is if you agree with my lifestyle that may be totally against what the Word of God says. Let me give you just a few things that we have dealt with in our recent history. We've dealt with the abortion issue, especially here in New Mexico, where we have abortion up to the very birth of the baby. We get people from other states coming to our state for the specific purpose of snuffing out life in the womb. This has been an issue that has been on the forefront of our culture since 1973 in the Roe versus Wade decision, and even its overturning hasn't stopped us talking about it in our state, has it? The redefinition of marriage, something that's happened here. All the way back, we've had these discussions and marches up to the Capitol since 2010. And when marriage got redefined by the Supreme Court, which kind of pushed things through in 2015, guess what? Everything changed. It's no longer one man, one woman before God for life, which is the biblical definition of marriage. We now have that and many other definitions that compete with that definition of marriage. See, the political has become theological. Are you seeing this? Transgenderism, the idea that boys can become girls and girls can become boys, and that they need to be affirmed in those decisions that they're making, and therefore these decisions sometimes are even kept from parents in the school system and the like. This is another area in which the political has become theological, hasn't it? Where we as Christians believe that God made male and female, that gender and sex are not separated from one another, that there are no third, fourth, 10th, 12th, 49th categories. We've got social justice that is out there, DEI, intersectionality, social emotional learning that is out there that basically says that the worth of the person is based upon the immutable characteristics of our skin color or our sexual orientation, and that those who are further up the line on this intersectionality have more privilege and are therefore oppressing those who are lower on that line. It seems to fly in the face of the idea of what God says, that he created each and every person in the image of God. Amen? We see what happened with COVID going back just 5 years ago. It's hard to believe 5 years ago because it felt like it was 10 years that we lived through it. But all of a sudden, we had all of these mandates that came out that said that both whether or not you got the COVID vaccine, or whether or not we should meet together as a congregation, as the scripture commands, was deemed less important than the public safety. The political has become theological in nature. You and I need to recognize that in the world that we live in. It still continues on to this day. Then we look, and we look at what happens with Daniel when he's forced to confront this political reality. They've made this law. Remember, this law is 30 days. You can petition no God. You can pray to no God except the king, Darius, for 30 days. That's it. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went to his house, the windows in his upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. These men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any person who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, as a law of the Medes and the Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable. And they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. And as soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased, and he set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. And these men went together to the king and said to him, you know, your majesty, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance the king establishes can be changed. So the king gave the order. And they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. One of the things that I think we have to recognize when we start looking at when the political becomes theological is the fact that the political works itself out in the public square in both public and private interactions. So the king had signed the edict that was set up by these satraps who were doing it specifically so that they could find cause against Daniel, cause trouble for him, to make him lower and them higher on that rung of power. 30 days, you can't pray to anybody. I love what it says. So Daniel, when he knew that the king had signed the edict, went up to his room, opened the windows, and prayed three times a day. Didn't change a thing. Kept doing what he has always done. But it caused a kerfuffle. I have no idea how to spell that word. But it's a cool word. It did. Think about it. And now everybody is talking about Daniel. Daniel is praying. You have been ordered not to pray to anybody except to the king for the next 30 days. Can you imagine the conversations that must have went around Daniel during that time? Daniel, an old man. Now, please understand this. Daniel has already stood strong in more than one event. that we've seen in this time period, whether we're talking about the interpretation of dreams. But at the very beginning, when they come into the land, as Trinidad pointed out last week, as when they come into the land and they're given these choice foods, it says that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6, determined in his heart that he was going to have nothing to do with it. You know why? Because the foods were unclean. And therefore, he was only going to eat that which was clean because he regarded his God above everything. This is what they're trying to trap him on. They're trapping him on the very fact that he regards his God over everything. So we'll make an edict where he can't ignore it because we know that he fears God more than he fears man, even the king whom he's serving so well that nobody can find fault in him. But we'll find fault in him this way. And so the edict that the king signs, he thinks, oh, this is a good edict. Everybody's going to be petitioning me, praying to me. This is so great. Until he finds out Daniel's been affected. Because the king actually likes Daniel. He's been hoodwinked into believing a lie. You imagine the conversations coming to Daniel. Daniel, wait a second. Whoa, 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 whoa. You realize it's only 30 days? You can go 30 days without praying to God? I mean, everything will go back to normal after 30 days. You remember that 15 days just to flatten the curve? Those lies still exist today, don't they? Everything will get back to normal after 15 days. It was 2 years before we ever saw any semblance of normal again. Because the political became theological. And then enters the public square. And that's when we have all of these conversations. How many of us had painful conversations with COVID and everything like that? With family members, with church members, with everybody else. I had more than my fair share of them. And it's because the political became theological. Think about it. Is there anything more deceiving the idea that abortion is healthcare? And unfortunately, there are couples and there's single women and couples who are duped, much like Darius, into thinking that this is a good thing. This is a great thing. You need to go ahead and walk through this. And it does nothing but destroy the people who have walked in it. This is why we'll be praying in front of an abortion clinic on Saturday. And we invite you to join us. And for those who have walked into those lies that have sounded so good, I want you to know that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But the discussion has to be had, and the reality of what abortion is has to be shared. And it only happens in the public places. When the political becomes theological, then it works itself out in the public, both in public and private conversations. That's the way it works out. Healthcare, abortion is not healthcare, it is death care. You cannot change a gender from a male to a female. There is nothing healthy about any type of gender transition. Cutting off healthy body parts, making other fake body parts out of other parts of your body is barbaric. But the political has become theological, so we have to have these conversations. And we have to share the truth. To not do so is to abandon our role in righteousness' sake, which Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you stand for that is right and true and good according to the word of God, we are told by Jesus himself that if you're doing so because of me, because this is what my word says, and persecution comes, you're blessed. Blessed are you when people call you all manner of names, accuse you of all type of evil. And when you stand on these issues right here, you're accused of all types of evil. How could you want a mom to have to go through a pregnancy like that? Well, what do you do about this? And they start bringing up all of these outside, you know, chances that happen to a few, but are not the general rule, to try and get you to change your mind one degree, knowing that if I change your mind one degree, I can change it 10, 20, and sooner or later, you're over here on my side. Let me tell you something. God instituted life at conception. Anything beyond that is killing of an innocent child. There are those that are in the Christian community who try to moralize it by using the scriptures against us, by saying, well, you know, it's from first breath that this happens. At first breath, when we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathed into Adam, and it's at first breath that life began. Well, that was Adam. He wasn't born in a womb. He's born from the dust of the earth. That's not Eve either. He was taken from Adam's rib. Adam had the first C-section. Just saying. Okay? Says, took and closed it up. I'm just saying, that's what happens, right? I'm just saying. Anyway, so these were how humanity began, but it was not the normal way in which he caused them to procreate. We look in Exodus, and what we see is this, that when there is a fight and a pregnant woman is hit, whatever happens with that child also happens to the one who hit that child in the womb. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a limb for a limb, and a life for a life. God acknowledges in Old and New Testament that the child in the womb is a child made after his image, and he protects it as so. Men cannot become women. Women cannot become men. Can't happen. Because there's a form and function to male and female according to the word of God. And according to the word of God, it's so that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They will become one flesh. And what are they going to have when they become one flesh? They're going to have children. It's the purpose for which this has come together. And nothing can change that. There is a male side to this, and there is a female side to it, and you can't designate it by force of will, because God has already ordained it according to his word to say what male and female are. We can't redefine it. We can't play dress up, no matter how surgically accurate that dress up may look. Male will never become a female. A female will never become a male. But this is what happens when the political becomes theological. We've had to deal with men and women's spaces because of this transgenderism and how the culture has adopted it as its own and created laws and spaces like that. We now have men going into women's bathrooms, men going into women's dressing rooms, boys going into girls' locker rooms. Let me tell you something. 2015, right when this happened, talking in the first few weeks, I had girls in my youth group saying that there is now a guy who's coming into their bathroom and basically sits there during the breaks. That's 2015. That was 10 years ago, everybody. And that was because of the laws that were passed here. That's because the political became theological. And there's no other way to try and address this except having these conversations in public spaces and private ones. And I know many of us have. It's where we got into the pronoun tyranny, right? Because now it's not just male and female. We can have a bazillion different genders. It's not just he and she. It's they and them and Z. And Z could be Z-E or X-E. I don't know what X-E is, but still. We have that pronoun tyranny where even our workplaces are telling us you have to identify he and she. You've got to put it on your name tags. And you got to do all of this. This is when the political becomes theological. You guys have to understand that. And as Christians, for so long, what we've tried to do is we just want to get along with everybody as much as we can. You can't. It's not the same worldview. You're not speaking the same language anymore. We look at what's happened with the rulings in the Supreme Court that they had to fight for photography and cake baking, saying, you know what? These same-sex couples have come over to our places and they've demanded our services for something that we do not believe that we need to participate in. And so they were sued for years because they stood on principle. And this is what happens when the political becomes theological. In every area of this political conflict that is theological in nature, there is a pressure for the Christian to compromise. There's no live and let live. That's what they would like for you to do. Just live and let live. That's all we want you to do. Just if you could just accept it. As a matter of fact, I remember a long time ago when they started talking about gay marriage, they said, we just want the privilege of being married just like the heterosexual couples are. That's all we want. It doesn't affect you at all. 10 years later, do you believe that? Because it was never about that. In every area, there is a pressure for the Christian to compromise. And this works itself out in name calling. You're not loving. Man, you're such a hater. I can't believe that you believe those things. I can't understand why in the world would you say such a thing as that. All they want to do is love one another and care for one another. How could you not support that? You said you're not going to go to their wedding. You're not going to bake their cake. You're not going to sit down and celebrate this thing. How could you do such an unholy and unloving thing? I thought you were a Christian. Remember, blessed are you when they accuse you and call all types of evil things about you because you're standing up for righteousness. The pressure to affirm, not just name calling because you won't affirm, but the pressure, it wouldn't hurt. Can't you just be behind this? It's loving, it's the right thing to do. Can you not just stand behind it? How many of you guys remember putting up the black thing for BLM and stuff like that? Can you just get behind that? It doesn't hurt you at all. Just affirm it. Just put that little black square up just like that. Even though BLM talked about dismantling the nuclear family and that what they were behind was totally anti-Christian. But you could stand in solidarity with them. Keep the peace. This is where it gets personal. We've got Thanksgiving coming up. And we got family members, and we start thinking about all of these things right here because the political has become theological in our society. We can't escape it around the Thanksgiving turkey, can we? Or around the Christmas tree. Can't you just keep the peace? Can't you just 30 days, Daniel? Can't you just not pray to God for 30 days and everything's going to go back to normal? Can't you just do this one thing? I know that you don't personally believe in it, but can't you just tolerate it? And then there's the threats of the withdrawal of the relationship. If you don't support me, I'm not coming around you anymore. I can't believe you're that hateful that you would not acknowledge love being love and you won't accept me and my gay lover, me and my lesbian lover. I can't believe that you would not accept blank. If you want me to ever come here again, then you're going to call me by the name that I am now. I am no longer Janice. My name is James. Let me tell you, these are not hypothetical conversations. I have had these conversations with people in our congregation and their families. And they are tortured over the fact that the political has become theological and they have to make some sort of stand on truth. And it works itself ugly in the public square. Katie Faust has said this recently. There's a great, and I would encourage all of you to watch it. It's on Mike Winger's channel. I don't know the name of the video itself, but the little thumbnail to it says political, political, political. It's about 35 minutes long. It's a sit-down with Pastor Jack Hibbs. It's with Natasha Crane, Mike Winger, and Katie Faust. And in the middle of this conversation that they had, she says this: we have to have a theology of losing friends. Because the political has become theological. And when we start getting into these things where you and I are not going to compromise, like Daniel didn't compromise, it's going to cause conflict that's going to come and bubble out in very ugly ways. And that you and I need to have a theology of losing friends. And the question that she says is that we need to be prepared to say this: what will you not do to keep a friendship? What will you not do to keep a friendship? She says, my line is, I'm not going to lie. So if I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to call a male a female or a female a male. Not going to do it. I'm not going to say abortion is health care. I'm not going to say any of these things that are politically incorrect, but theologically sound. I'm going to stand first and foremost on God and His word. And if that costs me friends, if that costs me family, if that costs me relationships that are next to me, well, Jesus has always said I need to love Him more than I love everybody else around me. And there's a real cost that we're seeing in today's society that is following that very model. And the way she put it is this: that when you and I lose relationships, nobody likes losing a relationship. But we need to make sure that when we lost a relationship, it's not because I was a jerk or I was unprepared or I was uninformed or I was doing too much truth-telling and not enough relationship, but because the only way to keep it was to compromise on what I believe. And for many of us as believers in Christ, you need to understand what is happening concerning the political that has turned theological in our society today is to do one thing and one thing only: to silence those who believe in a biblical worldview from saying anything at all. Because to say anything at all is unloving. And unless you affirm, and unless you agree, or unless you agree to live and let live, and not fight for that which is good and righteous and true, you're going to be called all types of evil things by this world by standing for Jesus. You know what Daniel did? He prayed in his house facing Jerusalem, and they threw him in the lion's den. He didn't go out to the public square and say, well, I'm going to go protest. I'm simply going to do what I've always done and pray. I'm simply going to stand for God. And it was too much. And they rounded him up and they said, oh, king, you know that decree that we created, that political decree that met the theological so that we knew that Daniel couldn't not do this? He did it. What you going to do now? Guys, there are people who have lost their jobs here in America, not someplace else. because they've refused to bow to these things. There are people who have lost connection with family members. Maybe some of you have lost connection with family members. You know why? Because you're like, I can't bow to those things, not because I don't love them, but because I do. Because I care about them, because I want them to know the truth. It was amazing. I had this conversation just yesterday with Levi, and we were talking about, you know, certain conflicts that he was finding himself in. And he said, I don't even know where to have the conversation at. And I said, you know, reason why is because you're speaking from two different worldviews. And they don't understand your worldview. And as you present that worldview, you're going to be vilified for that worldview. And so it's hard to find a place to start when you say, no, I don't agree with you. They hear, no, I hate you. And there's no way for you to bridge that gap because they're going to continue to tell you how bad you are for believing what you are, although all you're trying to do is stand for Jesus and for righteousness. We've got a number of Gideons who are here, who go out to the campuses and hand out Bibles. And although things have been a little bit easier as of recent, I do know many of the conversations that they have had and the hostility that they have faced, even though all we're doing is standing for righteousness. All we're doing is handing out Bibles. And there are people who will come against them and argue with them concerning their Christian worldview based solely upon a Christian worldview. And we'll vilify you and call you all types of names and cause all types of trouble for you. Fortunately, we know with Daniel that's not how the story ends. Praise God. We're getting there. Verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. Also before you, your majesty, I have not done harm. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted his God. The king gave them the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den. They, their children, and their wives. They'd not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered and crushed all their bones. Then Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, may your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. For he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, I don't know what it's going to mean for you or for me when the political becomes theological and we have to face it head on. In your job, in your families, with your friends, with your neighbors, with society that's around us right now. But I can tell you this, standing firm in our beliefs is the only way God uses men to draw them to Christ, whether or not we're delivered from the lion's den. Daniel had no guarantee he was going to walk out. Just like last week when Trinidad talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had no guarantee that they were going to walk out. But guess what? It's because of their firmness of faith that people are turned. For you and me, we need to be consistent in our understanding of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he wants us to do, how we share our faith. And we need to do it boldly, calling out sin where sin is out there. Why? For righteousness' sake, for his name's sake, knowing we're going to be called every type of evil thing, because it's the only way he ultimately gets the praise and glory when the truth is revealed in Christ. That's it. Because when you and I compromise, they don't get to see Jesus. They get to see a compromised Christian, which is what they were going for all along. And so it begs us to ask a question. Where's your line? What line are you not willing to cross when the political becomes theological and demands you bowing down at its altar? Be it a statue, like Trinidad talked about last week, or be it a king. We are called as Christians to obey Jesus above all. For only in Jesus is there salvation. And the beauty is he offers salvation to every single person, even that person who is against you on all of these issues. You have the opportunity to share faith in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. If you compromise that faith, they're not going to see Jesus. They're just going to see a compromised Christian. Nobody's asking you to be a jerk, but guess what? Be prepared to be called one anyway, no matter how nice you act to them. No matter how respectful you are to them, if you're not agreeing to their everything, you're going to find yourself in the crosshairs of the political because it's become theological. And there's no way to avoid it. You want salt and light to pervade this world? Then you're going to have to stand for Jesus. Stand for him. That's the only way you're going to see people changed. I can tell you from personal experience, as a pastor, I can tell you from personal experience as a father, that when you stand on principle, it may not go well in the beginning, but I've seen God redeem those things years later. I've had people I've had to confront as both pastor and as a dad, where I've confronted very harshly concerning things that they called me names to my face, only to tell me 2 to 3 years later, 4 years later, 8 years later, seriously, it's been that long in some cases, that I was the only one who spoke truth to them. And they've come back to Jesus. Not because of what I said, but I definitely planted that seed. I guarantee you, that seed wouldn't have been planted if I'd compromised. Jesus has warned you and me that the life that we're going to live in Christ is going to produce enemies. Where's that line you're not going to cross? And honor your Lord and Savior above all. Just stand with me. For some of you, this is hard to hear because there might be some places that you've compromised in accommodating, and you're praying and you're hoping that that accommodation would be enough for them to see the love of Jesus, but in reality, all they want is your acquiescence. And it's not something that we can give as Christians. You need to come and pray for strength that you can draw that line lovingly, no matter what names you might be called. For some of us, we fear the consequences because these are real consequences. These aren't fake things. These aren't things that are happening in some third world country. They're happening here in America today, at our jobs, in our families, among those whom we love and care about and we've built up, and we don't want to lose those relationships. We don't want to put our job and livelihood in jeopardy, but we know that if we start standing for Jesus in righteousness and in truth and saying, because the political has become theological, I cannot cross this line, it's going to cost. And we need to pray for courage. Not just to draw that line, but to hold it. And to realize we're not doing it to make a statement, but we're doing it to live for Jesus. So that others might see Jesus in us. And somehow, some way, God will use it to draw them to himself. If that's you, you come up here and pray for the courage that you need to go out and share the word of God boldly. God, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for Daniel in the lion's den. God, we want a witness like Daniel, but to be a witness like Daniel might mean to stand against the political of this age because it's become theological and it's against you. And we don't want to bring that. The fear is we don't want to bring that in our homes. We don't want to bring that at our work, dear Heavenly Father. But you have called us to be first and foremost sold out for Jesus in every area that people might know who you are through us and our unwavering commitment to you in every area of our life. So, Lord, help us, dear Heavenly Father, be unwavering. Help us, give us courage to speak out. Give us courage to draw those lines. Give us courage to say this and no more. And no matter what you call me, I will continue to love you. But at the same time, I'm going to stand first and foremost for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who I pray you get to know as well. May that be our heart, Lord. May we stand boldly for you in a very political age that has turned the political to theological. May we live for you in the name of Jesus.